All right, if you will, turn your Bibles to Romans in the 9th chapter. We had a little introduction to this, the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters last week. And we'll start with Paul's desire for the Jewish brethren. We see here his heart towards them. And we talked about that last week. Whenever he would go to a different new city, he would always seek the Jewish brethren out and try to preach the gospel to them because they're in bondage to the law. They think that ritualism and keeping the law is going to save them. Paul has a better message, although it's a strange message to the Jews. They didn't understand that. They had the feeling that they were being pushed out. Those that God had set his affection upon, they felt like as they heard the gospel being preached, many Gentiles were being saved, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't feel like there was anything for them in the gospel. Again, a misunderstanding by them as they had misunderstood so much about God's word. But we see the heart of Paul, and we want to talk about that today. His concern for connecting with unbelieving Jews or the unbelieving Israelites. We find here in the 9th chapter, we'll find at the beginning of the 10th chapter, that same heart. And we want to talk about that this morning. We want to talk about the first three verses this morning, and then we'll talk about the heritage of the Jews next week. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now here the Apostle Paul tells us, or tells the church at Rome in the letter, his desire to save his Jewish brethren, or that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with that is they understood Paul when he was Saul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was raised and taught at the feet of Gamaliel, which was a great honor. He was a Jew of the Jews, circumcised the 8th day. We go back and see his pedigree. So they understood him there. They understood him, Paul, as Saul, when he was desiring to have Christians killed. He would get a letter, and he said, if I catch anybody in between the places I'm going that's a Christian, I want the authority to either have them imprisoned or put them to death. Stood holding Stephen's cloak. As he was being stoned to death. That's when he was Saul, and many of them knew him just as Saul, and they were concerned about that, and they were wondering why this Saul that was so powerfully teaching the commandments of God, why he was already changed and preaching another message. And so there was, I'm sure, some doubt. We put ourselves in the place of the Jews there, and they're looking at Paul two or three different ways. But Paul was struck down, as we know, on the road to Damascus. He was saved, called to preach the gospel, and we find him doing that ably from then on. What Paul's desire is to show them now is that he wants them to understand what a blessing it is to be saved by the grace of God, to understand Christ as Lord and Savior. He's teaching them now not to rely in their heritage or in their keeping the law, but rather by faith, putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they should and shall be saved. And so that's the message that he has. And what Paul needs to convince them is that he has a true heart towards them, that he does love them when they think that he's preaching heresy. To them, that is heresy. If it's not the law, then it's something new, which wasn't nothing new because he preached, the Old Testament does. It says that, the gospel was preached in Abraham's heart. So the gospel's always been. It's just looked different in the Old Testament than it does the New Testament. So again, we'll go back to the beginning here and, we see the Apostle Paul, calling some witnesses. He's going to call Christ as a witness, the Holy Spirit as a witness. We'll read some scriptures where God was his witness of what was in his heart. And when Paul says something like this, He's not saying it lightheartedly or boastingly or anything, but he's just declaring who he is in Christ Jesus, and he's saying to them that my Lord and Savior, as he says, I tell the truth in Christ. He's not ashamed to do that, as if Christ was standing there. He said, I would say the same thing in his presence. So that tells us a lot about the Apostle Paul's heart, that he's not lying. He says that again. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about his conscience being a witness also, and that's we'll see that clearly as we go along. Again, his message was this: let it be known to you, brethren, that through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. So the Apostle Paul explains that. He said that in Acts 13 as he was preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he wants them to come to know Christ Jesus as the Lord and Savior. He knows that's the only way. And he had to show them his heart towards them to gain their trust. They probably didn't trust him. They looked at him and thought he was flopping back and forth. So, well, you said it was by the law one time. Now you're saying it's through faith in Christ. And so they're not exactly sure what to believe about Paul. But in order for Paul to win them, he wants to show him his heart towards them before he could give them the theology that he wanted them to understand too. So again, in Christ, he says that with conviction. Everything he says that I do in the presence of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we know as we read about the Apostle Paul and as much is said about his character, we know the Apostle Paul, we can readily agree with him, that he was not lying with what he said. I tell the truth in Christ. There's not a stronger testimony that he could give or that we can give when we're witnessing than to show others Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so that's what the Apostle Paul wants to do, and he does it emphatically. John MacArthur says, his righteous, sovereign, and gracious Lord, who perfectly knew Paul's heart and motives, would affirm the truthfulness of the apostle's limitless love for his fellow Jews. In the words of the 19th century Swiss commentator and theologian Frederick Goudet, he says, in the eyes of Paul, there is something so holy in Christ that in the pure and luminous atmosphere of his felt presence, no lie and not even any exaggeration is possible. So again, a wonderful quote from him as he understood Paul and what he was about. Paul goes on to say this in the beginning of the book of Romans in the first chapter. He talks about God being his witness. He said, God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul is assuring them that he's praying for them continually. And he calls God to be his witness that that's so. That he said, I'm not telling you anything. I'm not lying to you. God is my witness. We hear that expression used a lot of times, vainly, I'm afraid. But God is my witness. The Apostle Paul is not saying that in vain. He's saying that God is my witness that I pray for you continually. In 2 Corinthians, he speaks to them again, speaking of God as his witness. I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. He done already wrote a couple of letters to him. He said, I'm going to save you some. I'm not going to write the third letter. But he's calling God as his witness to my soul, the Apostle Paul says. Later, in the same book, he said, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And so, again, using God as his witness, giving the same assurance that he did in this first verse, Paul insisted, I am not lying when I tell you these things. He said, I speak the truth. Paul always spoke the truth. He went out of his way to protect that. It was very important for him for his character, not to be defamed, although many tried to wreck his reputation. They tried to kill him. They tried to do everything in the world they could to speak against Paul, all manner of falsehoods, but it wouldn't stick because the Apostle Paul was just as he said, I tell the truth in Christ. He said, I am not lying. His words exactly expressed his mind and his heart. That's exactly what he was saying. The second thing that he talks about here, he said, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Conscience. And we've talked about that. I may have preached on that one time. John MacArthur wrote a book called The Vanishing Conscience. Very, very good book. Conscience is used some 30-odd times in the Bible. We don't realize how much or how important it is till we start looking at it, running down references and all those particular things. But this is what Paul says about his conscience being a witness. When he's before the Sanhedrin, he said this in Acts 23:1. It says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And so we see the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's not going to lie in that particular instance. We see him speaking the truth as he lived his life to the glory of God. He said, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day, he said. It was Paul's conscience in itself that was reliable. It was not Paul's conscience in itself that was reliable. His conscience was clearly, consistently clear and uncondemning because he lived in consistent obedience to the Lord. Again, in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to turn there. You don't have to. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, he talks about that conscience again. He said, for our boasting is this, in verse 12 of the first chapter in the 2 Corinthians, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. So he's saying what he's done truthfully. He's not gone against his conscience. Conscience here, MacArthur has a note in his Bible, his study Bible. He said the soul's warning system. This is how important our conscience is and how important it is to keep a clear conscience. It's like a filter to our soul. The soul's warning system, which allows human beings to contemplate their motives and actions and make moral evaluations of what is right and wrong. In order to work as God designed it, the conscience must be informed to the highest moral and spiritual level and best standards, which means submitting it to the Holy Spirit through God's holy word. Paul's fully enlightened conscience exonerated him completely. In other words, he kept a clear conscience. And there again, all men have a conscience, but what can happen to some men is their conscience can be seared. Timothy, Paul talked to the young preacher Timothy and said this about the conscience being seared. He said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So here he's talking about that conscience could be seared with a hot iron. This is what he says about this, a medical term referring to cauterization. False teachers can teach their hypocritical lies because their consciences have been desensitized, as if all the nerves that made them feel had been destroyed and turned into scar tissue by the burning of demonic deception. And here that's what it means when our conscience is seared with a hard iron. The only ones that can depart from the faith are those that are not true believers, they're apostates, and then they can teach false doctrines. We see the importance of having a clear conscience. Again, Titus says this, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Again, we see conscience being raised up in the scriptures. Be a good word study for you sometimes to run that down. But we see the importance of it. It's important that we keep a clean filter. How are we going to keep a clean filter? How is our conscience going to be stayed clean? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the written word of God. That's what he gives us. That's the only way we're to operate in our lives as true believers, is what the word of God says. What I have to say means nothing, but what the word of God says is everything. And that's what I'm to submit myself through to. He said, through neglect of fellowship with God and disobedience to his word, even a believer's conscience can become insensitive and unreliable. That's why Paul does not allow for believers to violate conscience, even in regard to non-moral things. To do so is to train yourself to reject conscience. All believers should be able to say with Martin Luther, my conscience is captive to the word of God. My conscience is captive to the word of God. And that's really how it should function, how it should operate. Here again, the Apostle Paul continues. He said, also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit, not only his conscience, but his conscience is subjected to the Holy Spirit. Paul next invokes as a witness to his truthfulness and to the reliability of his conscience. He says the human conscience by itself is neutral. It is activated by and according to the nature of the person to whom it belongs. The conscience of an evil, unregenerate man is no guard against sinful thoughts and actions. The conscience of a faithful believer, on the other hand, is reliable because it is activated by the truth and standards of God's word and is energized by the power of God's indwelling Holy Spirit. When we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and obey the Spirit, we can trust our conscience because it is under divine control. The Spirit's perfect prompting will either commend or condemn what we are doing or are planning to do. Again, we've said many times that why do we do what we do? How do we determine whether it's God's will or something that we decide we want to do? Well, the Word of God is going to tell us that. But where we start with is we examine the motives of our heart. And that's what moves us to do the right things. That's where the conscience comes in. If it's sensitized, if it's sensitive to the Word of God, being in submission to the Holy Spirit, then we're going to choose to do the right thing. We're going to read the Word of God, see how it tells us we ought to behave and conform to that particular thing by crucifying the flesh or whatever we need to do. But we're to bring ourselves into subjection, and the conscience helps us to do that. Paul, again, is talking about having a clear conscience before God, and he uses that clear conscience as a witness, again, another witness. He's already used the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he also brings in the conscience as the fourth witness before the Jewish brethren that what he's doing is speaking the truth. He's not trying to deceive them, but he's trying to bring to them the way of eternal life. They had missed it because of the blindness, because they had twisted the law, thought that salvation was by works, by the keeping of the law, or if they could trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham, they thought that they were going to heaven. But the Apostle Paul says, no, that's not what it is. If you can trace your lineage back to Abraham, just because that's a natural lineage doesn't mean that you're going to be in heaven. What it does mean is if you can trace it back spiritually speaking, and that would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul again continues. He said, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Now, anybody that knew the Apostle Paul knew that that was true of him. That's the burden that he felt for the unsaved. And that's the burden we ought to feel for those that we know are not saved yet, that we might speak to them the truth as it is in Christ, meet them where they're at, tell them what the Word of God has to say about their plight, and put before them the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, Paul, we see this great sorrow and unceasing grief, realizing that he's called to preach to the Gentiles, but also to the sons of Israel, according to Acts 9:15. So we see him with his burden for his brethren. The same kind of burden that Saul, or the same kind of love that Saul, Samuel had for Saul. We read in 1 Samuel, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. By his own arrogance and disobedience, Saul had made himself an outcast before God and his people, but out of deep love for the Lord's anointed, Samuel never stopped grieving on the king's behalf. It ought to grieve our hearts for those that we know that have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have the same type of burden. Jeremiah shows this same kind of grief. Jeremiah had a rough job. God called him to preach repentance to his people, and he said, they're not going to turn, but you preach it anyhow. He said, you do and be obedient to me. The Word of God always accomplishes what God intends for it to do. It never returns void. In Jeremiah's instance, it came and to be death unto death to those that heard him because they would not turn. Jeremiah's heart in Jeremiah 9, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Later, he says, listen and give heed. Do not be haughty or prideful, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains. And while you are hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. But if you will not listen to me, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. It grieved Jeremiah's heart that Israel was in the state that she was in. Paul, again, coming back to him, feels the same burden and goes to express that burden with something that's hard to comprehend, but something that he really was sincere about. When he said in verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul was saying, I wished if it would be to the salvation of my Jewish brethren that I could be condemned to hell that they might be saved. Now, Paul knew that was an impossibility. He knew that we're only saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't sincere in what he was saying. And so we find that the Apostle Paul was not speaking theologically, but he was speaking emotionally. We see the emotion of his heart. We see the great burden that he has for not only the Gentiles, but here specifically for his Jewish brethren. He knows that this is an impossibility. He's the same one at the end of Romans, that said there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. It says neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew that emphatically, but he wanted to express to them, and one of the ways in which he felt burdened to do so, he said, if I could take your place, I would. But he knew that was an impossibility. Didn't make him any less sincere. Shows a burning desire, which is witnessed by the Trinity and by his conscience, that what he was saying was the truth of God, that he had that great burden. John Knox had that burden when he said, give me Scotland or I die. John Knox being from Scotland, he desired that that whole country come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Henry Martin said this, oh, that I were a flame of fire in the hand of God. In other words, God, use me till I'm burnt up. David Brainerd prayed that he might burn out for God, and he did just that before he was 30 years old. He died before he was 30, but he was used mightily of God during that time. We see the same thing in Moses. Paul's not by himself. Jeremiah, Moses. Moses, again, you remember when he went up to get the Ten Commandments. He comes back down, and they have lost their patience. You know, Moses is out of the way, and left to their own devices. They form and fashion the golden calf and proclaim that that golden calf is the one that delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. How utterly depraved. They'd seen the hand of God in every step along the way, and yet they said, this golden calf delivered us. I'll show you the fallacy of man and his comprehension. Well, it stirred up the wrath of God so much so that he was ready to destroy his own people right then and there. But we see Moses interceding. He says, now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from the book which thou hast written. That book he was referring to is the Lamb's Book of Life, wherein all the elect of God's names are written and sealed with the blood of Christ. And he would leave us with this particular saying, the more we obey God's word and surrender to God's will, the more we will love as he loves. And so, as the Apostle Paul is showing us his great love for his Jewish brethren, he gives us an example that we might follow to have that same desire built up in us for those that are not saved. Paul had that desire not only for the Gentiles, but his Jewish brethren. We see it again expressed in the 10th chapter. We'll get to that sooner or later. But we want to see that the Apostle Paul was very sincere in what he's saying. He needed to show the people of Israel his heart, that they might understand the words that he would say. God help us to understand that, and bless you to hear it is my prayer for Christ's sake.